and strength to reach out to our neighbors and love them as you loved us. And so we give these gifts that you take the gift, the giver alike, all that we are and can be, and use it for your glory and to bless lives, to help people know and experience, receive your love. And so we give to you. Thank you for the privilege and opportunity. We ask this prayer and offer it up to you in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Quietly, just sitting there praying during the offering, I was reminded just to let you know, if you're looking for Jaylin in this next week or two, she will not be here. She's out with her grandmother out in California. Her grandmother's going through, anticipating very, very serious surgery, and she had asked me if she could be there with her to get her through the surgery and for about a week following in her follow-up care. And so please be praying for Jaylin, our children ministry leader, that she will have a safe journey out. She's been there, but get back and also be a blessing to her grandma. And grandma will get through that surgery well. In due course, we pray. Turn with me in your Bible. Right, you brought one. I always encourage you to bring your Bible. Make note, make it like your guide for life. If not, we invite you to take out the Burgundy book in the pew. And you can turn with us to Luke chapter 15. The easiest, quickest way to get there is find page 962. Luke, the gospel writer, gives us, as he was moved by the Holy Spirit, these wonderful words. It says, all the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him, Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes were complaining, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And so Jesus told them this parable. What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? And when he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. And coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, rejoice with me, because I found my lost sheep. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. Or, what woman who has 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she finds it, she calls her woman friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, because I found the silver coin I lost. I tell you, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. And he also said this, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me. And so he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. And after he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the crib of pods the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food, and here I am dying in hunger? I'll get up, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands. And so he got up and he went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion. And he ran and he threw his arms around his neck and he kissed him. And then he said to his son, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. father told his slaves, "Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it. And let's celebrate with a feast. Because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And so they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. As he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he summoned one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. "Your brother is here," he told them. "And your father has slaughtered the fatted calf. He's asked him back and welcomed him safe and sound." He became very angry and didn't want to go in. And so his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, "Look, I've been slaving many years for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him." "Son," he said to him, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead, was alive again. He was lost and was found." This is God's word. Years ago, there was a Christian gospel group in the community, from the community that I was living and pastoring in, and I really enjoyed their music and their ministry. And so whenever they were near, or if I had the opportunity in my schedule to go hear them, I availed myself of that opportunity. And I particularly liked the leader of the group. I just thought he was a really, really neat guy. I love how he'd get up and he led the group and how he interacted with the congregation and the gathering that was there on a given day. And finally, after one of the concerts that I attended, I just have to meet this guy and say hello. And so I did, and I waited, and I went up to the edge of the platform, and I extended my hand to greet him. I said, "I want to thank you so much for your ministry and your personal ministry to me. It means so much in my life. I want to speak to him." He just looked at me and said, "Oh, great, thanks." And with that, he walked away. I was like, "Wow, I didn't expect that. Maybe it's me." You know, I'm like, "Yeah, I don't know what it is." And so, out of curiosity, I just stood back and I watched, and I began to notice something. That evidently, unless you knew him in some special way or part of his inner circle, this bubbly seemed to be the personification of personality and closeness. Well, aside from this performance, I began to notice that he was like that person after person. "Oh, great, thanks, yeah, great, thanks, whatever." And man, was I disillusioned. I had this perception. And the closer I got, it just wasn't what I anticipated. I must admit, I didn't go back and see him ever again after that. It was just so disappointing. It was just not what I expected. He was not the kind of person, it wasn't like the person I thought he was going to be when I met him. Now, I thought about that when I thought about a question he was asking from a parent a few weeks ago. It was funny, I didn't tell them that, but different ones have kind of asked me a similar question where they asked me the question, which basically was, "Okay, what is God really like?" I have my notions, and I've tried to share with my kids notions, or people have said, "Like, I've had my notions of what God is like, but can you tell me, what is he really like?" And you see, that's an important question, and to be answered well, because as I read a statement that I thought was very good in telling. In answering the question, what's God like? What kind of God do you believe in? The person said There's something worse than not believing in God. It's believing in God, but having an erroneous concept of God. Do you hear me out? It's worse than not believing in God. It's having an erroneous concept, where your concept of God may be completely wrong. And you may have misleading information that's part of your life, and that you may be sending out to others. And if we're going to follow the true living God, we really should know God as He really is. So first of all, we're worshiping Him for who He really is. And as people see us following as Christians, they understand who it is. It's the God we worship. And very much, I pray, be the God that they would worship too. When we read this passage this morning, what we gather from it is that when Jesus came to planet Earth, He came and He told us and He showed us exactly what God is like. And that's one of my favorite passages in the scripture, from John chapter 14, where Jesus literally says to the disciples, look, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, you've seen God. By how He speaks and by what He did, we see Jesus. But in this passage today, He teaches us and shows us something very special of what God is really like. Now, you have likely heard these three parables, these three stories, separately. I can only, due to time, give you that 20,000-foot version of this, because as a pilot, I've been 20,000 feet many long hours. So I know how to do this, and I'm going to do this. We can spend a week in each of these. Don't have time. I want to give you the 20,000-foot look. Because while you have heard these stories individually, when Jesus gave them, He gave them in response to one specific situation at one set time. He had a purpose in it. And I want to follow that purpose of Jesus in that conversation. Because Jesus is gathered with a group of people that the Pharisees and scribes don't have a whole lot of time for. They refer to them as sinners. Can you imagine preachers and church people hanging around with sinners? Isn't that a disgrace? I mean, isn't that totally distasteful to you, hanging around with sinners? That's how it's with God. And to make matters worse, He was eating with them, for crying out loud. Now you've got to understand, in that culture, in the problem, we have to continue to look at those scriptures in light of its culture, not the one we live in. Because let's face it, you and I can go to Sogo over in Denville. How many of you ever been to Sogo in Denville, a hibachi place? You ever been to hibachi? You know what hibachi is? You can sit around a hibachi table, and this guy, he takes these knives and he throws them all through the air. You hope he doesn't miss and hit you. Cut your toe off or whatever it is. But when you sit around there, your life is sitting there eating with people that their food was cooked on the same hot stove that yours is. And you don't know how they are? That would have been completely distasteful and foreign in that culture. Because when you sat together at a table, they would have soup and bread, and then they'd have one bowl of soup, and literally one loaf of bread. You'd tear that bread off, and you would dip that bread into the bowl and pass the bowl. The bread they tear it off, pass it to the same bowl with that same loaf of bread, and so it would go around the table. And so there was a fellowship, there was a union, there was a relationship that you were almost bonded as you were with one with these people. And here is Jesus bonding with these sinners. How? Terror. And Jesus can sense that. And it's clear that these Pharisees and scribes have not understood God as they knew Him from their studies of scriptures. And He's going to show them, because I want to show you what God is like in these three stories very briefly and very quickly. 3 points. The very first thing He wants them to see and gain is the story begins by saying, and if you begin, very portion of that begins by saying in verse 3, now what man among you has 100 sheep? And He brings up a shepherd. Now, I love Jesus. You can tell. I'm not sure if He's sitting there with His tongue in His cheek. I can't wait to see how they're going to take that one, because in this culture, shepherds weren't honored and respected. They were mistrusted and disrespected. If they were considered gypsies in the town, and if something was missing, chances are the shepherd took it. You didn't want to grow up. What do you want to be today? Oh, I want to be a shepherd. That's not even remotely true. And if your daughter came home with a shepherd, you say, you lady, yeah, we're going to talk. Young man, you might as well leave right now. You're not about to become a member of this family. This is not going to happen. And so what does Jesus start by saying? There's a shepherd that has 100 sheep. And he's counting 99 and there's one missing. And what does he do? Oh, well, one's missing. Now understand this. When it says 100 sheep, you personally might have had 3, 4, maybe even 5 sheep. So this was likely a collective of the town to have 100. And so there'd be 2, 3, 4 shepherds that would oversee it, and one would be the lead shepherd. And they had a responsibility to the town to care for these sheep and have affection and a love for them and to care for them. And the chief shepherd looks and he notices there's one missing. And leaving him in the open field with the other shepherds, he goes, and what's it say? He goes and he seeks after that one lost sheep. And he seeks until he finds it. Now what Jesus is trying to have us understand, do you know what God is really like? And if you're following along in your outline, I hope you take it with you and mark it so that you'll remember in these days ahead if you're questioning. God is a God who seeks and rescues those who have lost their way.
Amen.
I give you a portion of scripture from Isaiah chapter 53 in the outline there, where Isaiah, moved by God's Spirit, writes these words, all of us, some of us, a few of us, many of us, it's all of us, have strayed away from God. We've left God's path to follow our own way. Paul reiterates it in the book of Romans when he says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Anyone here not been a teacher or been a teenager yet? We got one. One little baby. Ask you've all been a teenager, and many of you have had teenagers. So you know there comes a point in your life if you've got a teenager where they decide they want to go their own way and exercise their independence. And we all do that kind of same thing with God when we sin against God. And that relationship we have with God of creator-creature is disrupted by sin. And we stray away. And you know there are people in God's family. But when he sees that there are those that are still straying and lost, he comes after and he seeks after them. That's the God that we have. A God who loves. Loves so much that when he sees one has lost its way, he will seek after that lost sheep, that lost child of creation, and endeavor to seek him until he finds him. And what's awesome as you see this is it says, as he finds him, he takes that sheep when he finds it, picks it up. You might have seen how they carry sheep. Well, yeah, I actually saw this when we were over in Jerusalem. I had outside of Jerusalem. Picked it up and I saw a shepherd. Well, he had the sheep like this, carrying it over his shoulder, carrying it back. Whoa. He's carrying it like this, over his shoulders. And that's the picture of God. When that sheep is wandered, gets lost and tired and alone, it will sit down and it will not get up. It is tired, it is afraid, and it won't go anywhere. The shepherd will go, come on, come on, it's not coming. Pick it up, put it on its shoulders until it gets it back to the flock. That's the picture of God. You know how we see God does that when it says in the New Testament? Here's the love of God. He sent his son. The Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. That was the very purpose of Jesus. Now, when you go through difficult times, and I will as well, would you remember some of you have it hanging on your wall? It's the story of the man who went to sleep one night, had a dream. In the dream, he was by the shore, and over the sky, he could see events in his life. And he saw 2 sets of footprints going through the sand. And as he began to look more closely, he began to notice that there were good times in his life, but then there were some very difficult times in his life. Times were overwhelming. He could barely make it through. And as he looked at that sky, he looked below and noticed there was one set of footprints in the sand. And that really disturbed him because one was his and one set of footprints was the Lord's. And it bothered him that he went to the Lord. He goes, Lord, I've been looking at my life in this dream. And I see that I come through these moments in my life, terrible moments, moments when I need you most. You left me. Why would you leave me? And the Lord looks at him and says, my precious, precious child. I made the promise, and it's true. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. In those moments of trial and tribulation, in those moments when you needed me most, I didn't leave you. It was then that I carriage you.
Amen.
That's the picture of the shepherd picking up that sheep and carrying it home, because we have a God, the real God who rescues, who searches. We have a God who values us, because that's the second one. The woman who has a coin that she loses. She has 10. You see, in that culture, most historians and people that commentate will understand that these 10 coins represented either a necklace that a new bride, or a part of the veil around her head that a new bride would wear. 10 coins. It would signify that she was now a married woman. And all of a sudden, she notices that one of those coins is missing. And she needs to search and find it, because it's lost in her home. And if you know anything about those homes in that time, they had very little of any windows, so the only way you could see of any light was by a lamp. And so she takes the lamp, and she begins to sweep and search. And it would have been easy, but she searches until such time as she finds it. When she finds it, just like the shepherd when he finds the lost sheep, she calls all of her friends and says, "Rejoice, that coin that I lost has been found." She valued that coin. God values you as his child. He made you and me in his image, in his likeness. And he's made you just the way you are. Your looks, your qualities, your characteristics, your very DNA. He's got a plan and a purpose for you. And he values you as his children. And he searches for you. And he rescues you. And he sees you as valuable to him. And you know what really makes us valuable? That we're God's. What makes me valuable is I'm a child of God.
Amen.
For that woman to find that coin was to place it back and to realize in all of its fullness, it reminds her of the marriage covenant she had, the relationship she had with her husband. I was golfing with my son and one of his friends, Jeff, a number of years ago, and we were playing golf. We got to a point, all of a sudden, Jeff just went crazy and freaked out. "What's the matter with you?" "I can't find my wedding ring. I can't find my wedding ring." You know, typical guys. "Oh, that sounds like an omen." Maybe God's trying to tell you something. He didn't think it was so funny. Number one, probably because we figured his wife's going to kill him if she finds out. But we realized as we talked to him further, but this is the ring that they exchanged together on the day they got married. And yeah, it was a piece of gold that was worth $100 or less. It wasn't the gold. It wasn't even getting yelled at when he got home. It was this represented a commitment and a relationship he had with his wife that was valuable to him. He needed to find it. So we were done around the golf course. About done. We went back to him and thought he lost it. We looked. We were trying everything we could to find it, because it represented a relationship. God values you for the relationship that he created you to have with him. And he sent Jesus into this world to die on the cross to restore that relationship, to forgive our sins, us. Now, what's interesting about the first two stories is it's a picture of God in his sovereign power reaching out to seek and to rescue us. The third story is a little different. In this story, it talks about the prodigal son. And just like others that are lost, this son comes to his father and says, "Father, I want my inheritance and I want it now." Now, you could do that. But it was kind of disrespectful and lacking in love. In a sense, he was kind of saying, "Dad, I love you, but I love what you have more. I just need to be dead so I can have what's mine anyhow in due course. Can I have my inheritance now? Because I want what you have. I don't really want you." You know, that impetuous teenage boy that decides to go his own way. And the father says, "Okay," and he gives it to him. And he goes off to a foreign country and he blows it in very short order. There's a famine in the land. He ends up being a servant. We'd have thought his father was probably a man of some wealth. He's become a servant, a slave for somebody else. And literally, he's envying the pigs and eating the slop that they're eating. And he finally comes to his senses and says, "You know, my father's servants do better than I am here. I got to go home and own up that I've sinned against him. I'm going to say, 'Father, I've sinned against you. No more than your son. Would you take me on as a servant and a slave?'" Picture's a little different here, because he comes home, and as he's coming home, this portion of scripture tells us that God has made us alive in His Son Jesus Christ. And that's what He does. And so when He does, where God in sovereignty will reach out to us by His Word, by His Spirit to call us home, there comes a place for us where God lovingly, patiently waits in His sovereignty and waits for us to return as He seeks out by His Spirit, and He's waiting for us to return to Him to repent and say, you know, God, I was wrong. I thought I was better off on my own. But you know what, I realized I'm crazy, I'm wrong. The best place I could be, the most wonderful place to be, is right at home with you. Father, take me home. I want to be your servant. What He did for His Son? He said, put a ring on His finger. But that shows that He was reinstating in Him His sonship. He says, you're not going to be my servant. You are my son, and you will be. And when we return home to God, we come home to be His servants, but the Bible tells us that He adopts us as His children. And when He puts the robe on, He's fully family, which means He's part of the family again. And we're robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we receive that inheritance waiting for us in that day when we enter heaven's presence, because we're now a child of a living God. And that whole point is that God is a living God who restores us when we return wholly to Him. Say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me. I'm coming home. I just want to come home and be with you. And He takes us home. Philip Yancey, in a wonderful book called What's So Amazing About Grace, writes a story about a young woman. I really highly recommend the book to you. Wonderful book. But in it, it's a story. He writes about a prodigal daughter. And this daughter, well, she was growing up in Traverse City, Michigan. She got to that place in her life where she didn't like what was going on. She was disgusted with her parents' old-fashioned ways, and they weren't really excited with her piercings and her tattoos and the clothes that she was wearing, and she decided she didn't need this anymore, so she decided to run off, and she ran many hours' journey away from her home. But in order to survive, she didn't know how she was going to make it. She came across this man and said, I can help you make some money. Well, what he ended up helping her do was become a prostitute. But in the midst of this type of work, she got ill. And she realized that he didn't like that very much. She said, you need to work and get away from me. I will take care of you. And he did. And she said, I can't. I'm too sick. And so he got rid of her. She found herself off alone. And people who were kind enough to reach out to her, but she was so alone, having nothing. And like the prodigal son, she says, oh, man. You know, I thought living at home with my folks wasn't so great. But, you know, man, I can't imagine what it would be like to be home now. So this life isn't all that I thought it was going to be. Oh, to be able to go home. And she thought about it, and so this is what she did. She called 2-3 times and kept getting the message machine. And finally, after about the third time, she decided to leave a message, and she left this message. Mom, Dad, it's me. I was wondering about maybe coming home. I'm catching a bus up your way, and it'll get there midnight tomorrow. If you're not there, I'll understand. And she got on that bus, and it was a 7-hour ride. And as they pulled into Traverse City, the bus driver said, we're here for 15 minutes. Anybody needs to get off, go ahead. And it was very difficult getting off the bus, because what if there was no one there? And she waited and she paused, but finally she decided to get off the bus, not knowing if anyone would be there, what to say and what to do. And as she walked out, there was this mom and dad. There was a group of 40 brothers and sisters and great aunts and uncles and cousins and a grandmother and even a great grandmother. They were all wearing party hats. And across the one wall was a big sign that they had put up that said, Welcome Home. And she walked up to her father and she began to speak and she began to recite that memorized speech she was going to utter. And he said to her these words, Hush, child, we've got no time for this. We've got no time for apologies. We'll be late because there are people here, but there's an even bigger party waiting for you when we get home. In every one of these stories, the story ends by saying there was rejoicing, all three. Rejoicing when one person turns from a sinful way and returns home. The Lord God through Jesus Christ. There's rejoicing in heaven. The angels in heaven throwing a party and rejoicing. That's the kind of God that we have. A God who seeks and rescues, a God who values you and me, and a God who will return and come home. He restores. No arguments, no conversations. It's all forgiven in Jesus 2,000 years ago. I'm going to close with this last example. Bill was a young man with wild hair, went off to college. He wore jeans that had holes in them, rarely wore shoes. His shirts were kind of tattered and torn. And off at college, as he was there, while he was there through a group in college, he came to believe that he was a sinner and needed to turn from his sin and wanted to be a follower of Jesus. But he realized he needed to go to church. And where he lived across the street was what appeared to be a very conservative church. Everybody seemed to wear suits and ties. And there seemed to be a lot of people. It seemed to be a happening place, so he decided to go on Sunday. I at least had flip-flops. He didn't have that. He just came in barefoot with tattered jeans, a torn shirt, hot in the air. And he walked in the back of the church like y'all do. And it was kind of full. And he couldn't find anything in the back. Looked his way to the front. Realized there was no room. And if there was any room, people weren't making room for him to sit there. And so he got up by the pulpit. He just sat down on the floor. People were, what do you know? All of a sudden, they can hear us. Everybody's silent. You hear your heartbeat. You can hear this clang coming from the back. There was an older gentleman who was an elder of the church. Three-piece suit still wearing that. Very conservative. No-nonsense kind of guy with a key. You can hear the key every time they hit the floor. It's hitting the floor. And it's hitting the floor. And I'm like, oh, you can't blame him. What he's going to say to this kid? This kid had come to him. And I'm like, oh, and even the minister came here. The minister's like, oh, this is not going to be good. The other gets up to the young man, and everyone's like, oh, here it comes, watch out, kid. And with that, the man dropped his cane. It wasn't easy, but he got down on the floor with the kid with the bottle. He sat there. He pointed to him. Devin said, go ahead. And he began to worship. And that older sat with him and began to worship. It came time for the message, and the minister stood up. And when he came up, he said these words. What I'm about to preach, you will likely never remember. But what you saw this morning, you will likely never forget. You know what that was a picture of? They saw Jesus. They saw God. Doesn't care how we look, walk, talk, what we've ever done. When we come home, after seeking and rescuing and valuing, he restores and he loves. John 3:16, you know so well, says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. But we don't go to the next verse, because that next verse says these things. God did not send his son into the world that he might judge the world. Jesus came to this world 2,000 years ago so that the world might be saved, rescued through him. Whereas when you leave today here, that little phrase in the back, God isn't watching for who's naughty or nice. I got a feeling that many people think God's like Santa Claus. And if you're good, he gives you good things. And if you're naughty, he sends you coal or things don't go so nice. That is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is watching for us to return, to repent, to come home. And he's waiting to restore. The question for all of us today is, have we come home? Have we repented and said, God, forgive me, a sinner. I want to come home. I want to be that prodigal. I want to be that last coin you value. I want to be that sheep that's gone astray that you've been seeking. I want to be there to have you carry me. I'm here for you, Lord. I want to follow you. I want to be part of your family. If you have, you let him restore you to what he has offered. He wants you to be in his family. Folks, that's the God of the Bible. A wonderful, gracious God. Let's pray and give him praise. God, thank you for being here today. Thank you for this lesson from Jesus. It was much for us to consider. And yet I wanted us to basically have that same experience that the Pharisees had. Shepherds, disrespected women. The Pharisees didn't think much of women. This prodigal son, they would have stoned him to death. In every one of these circumstances, we see love and rejoicing. That's the God that you are. And that's the God that we worship, a holy God who in his justice came and rescued us through Jesus. We come today, we just want to thank you for being the loving God that you are. Thank you for seeking us, God. May we truly find our